Second Corinthians, second letter, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, Second Corinthians, and we're going to be in the 12th chapter. And I want to go ahead and start in the fourth verse and read some from there. So starting in the fourth verse of the 12th chapter of 2nd, we'll back up to the third verse. Third verse of the 12th chapter of 2nd Corinthians. Paul's writing here. He says, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And we'll look at the 10th verse for our to focus our thought. He says at the end of that, he says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." And my thought this morning is strength in weakness. Strength in weakness. Now, I know most of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Now, Paul has been writing to the Corinthian church. This is his second letter, and we know that there are various issues at the church at Corinth. But one of the issues that was that Paul was facing was there were agitators in Corinth after he had left. Paul was there and the church was established, and he had spent, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, he spent a year and a half at Corinth. But then later he was checking on the church. But in the meantime, others had come in, some that were bad-mouthing Paul, some that were challenging even his apostolic authority, saying that Paul was claimed an authority that he didn't have, and some various other things. So that was one of the many things that Paul was facing. And so kind of in answer almost, sort of an answer, sideways answer, if you will, to the question of his apostolic authority, he presents what we started with. He said, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the man, I cannot tell, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, Paul's talking about himself. He said that previous to that, in the second verse, he said, "I knew a man above 14 years ago." So he's talking about something that happened to him 14 years previously. And he says, "Listen, I was, God took me up. I don't know whether it was in the body. I don't know whether it was in the spirit. But I saw things that it's not even lawful to speak of." So in answer to, "Do you have apostolic authority?" Paul is saying, "Listen, I have all the authority in the world because God showed me some things that it's not even lawful for me to speak of. But I want you to notice where he goes from there." But he says, "But in this, I'm not going to glory. I'm not going to glory in the fact that God has revealed things to me that maybe he hasn't revealed to other people, that maybe I have been privy to spiritual enlightenment beyond what some others have." He said, "That's true, I have been." But I want you to notice what he says. He says, "But because of this, I was given a thorn in the flesh." Now, Paul had some type of an infirmity. If you can read about commentators, they're all over the map as to what Paul's thorn in the side was, and speculation runs rampant. The fact of the matter is, we just don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some suggest that it was bad eyesight, perhaps continuing inflammation and problems with his eyes, maybe related to the blinding that happened on the road to Damascus. Don't know. Others, I've read epilepsy. One commentator suggested that he had, a serious problem with anger, that he had anger issues, and we just don't know. We don't know. But the point of it is that it was something that was a hindrance to Paul. He felt that it was hindering his ability to be a servant to Christ. It wasn't just some small thing. And also this phrase that he uses, thorn in the side, it's not really, translators of the Greek, they kind of argue over how to best translate that thorn. But to us, it kind of gives the idea of like a splinter in your finger or a thorn on a rose bush or something. It was bigger than that. It was more the figure of speech that he's using is more like a piercing into his side. It was something that caused him great pain, whether physically or emotionally. Now, I tend to think it was a physical infirmity that he had. I don't know what it was, but it was something that was hindering. This is what I want you to understand. It was something that was hindering. If he didn't have it, he felt like he could be a more able minister of the gospel. Maybe if it was eyesight, it was that he could do much more if he had better eyesight, because they didn't have glasses and things like that then. If you had bad eyesight, you were handicapped. If it was epilepsy, of course, we know that takes a toll on the body. It's an embarrassment to people, especially in that day and age when they didn't know what caused it. Whatever it was, he felt that it was causing a hindrance to his abilities. And so it wasn't some small thing or some side thing. It was front and center, preventing him from being the minister he felt that he could be if he just didn't have this thing. But I also want us to note why he says that it came. Now, he attributes it and says it was a messenger from Satan to buffet me. Now, I think there's a couple of things there. One is there was a long Jewish tradition, even in Paul's time, of talking about any kind of physical infirmities as well as impediments in life were considered a messenger from Satan. They were attributed to Satan. But yet Paul also shows that this was divinely wrought. So even the things that Satan brings, Satan still works for God ultimately. We see that even in the story of Job, don't we? God let Satan have free reign almost over Job, but it was all part of God's design. God brought good from it. But Paul says he got this thorn in the side. Why? It was necessary, he said. He realized, now this is 14 years later, he's telling this. He says that God gave me this to keep me humble. Because if I didn't have this affliction, if I didn't have this weakness in my body, whatever it was, I might be tended to be lifted up with pride because he's revealed such things to me, because I have had such spiritual revelations, because I've had such help from God in my ministry, and all of these things, that if it weren't for this thorn in my side, perhaps I would have gotten puffed up in pride. So God gave this thing to me as a blessing. That's what he realized finally. But I want us, and that's what I want us to realize overall, but we're going to get there. But let's see what Paul did. Let's see what Paul did when he got this affliction. Because, and what I want us to see is we all suffer afflictions in this life. Now, I'm not talking about the odd sickness. I'm talking about things that hinder us, whatever it might be. And that's why Paul's weakness, it doesn't really matter what it was, what his thorn in the flesh was. And we could speculate all day long, but the point is we all have something, whether it's a physical ailment that's ongoing that prevents us from doing certain things, or whether it's a temperament that we have to to overcome day in and day out. Whether it's whatever it might be, there is a thorn that each one of us has in our side. And that we think, well, if I could just get rid of this, then I could be a better servant for the Lord. And that's not necessarily untrue. Again, whatever Paul's thorn was, assuming it was, let's say, eyesight, there's no doubt that he could have perhaps been more able, as men would see ability, if he had better eyesight. But God doesn't work the way that men work. And so I want us to see that whatever the thorn might be in your side today, and I don't know what it is, just like it's not important for me to know, just like it's not important for me to know what Paul's thorn was. And he doesn't elaborate it. He doesn't tell him. He just says, "Trust me, I have this thorn in my side, and it afflicts me. It afflicted me 14 years ago, and it continues to afflict me." And perhaps you have something like that in your life. But what was the first thing that Paul did? He said he prayed to the Lord. Now, when he uses the term Lord here, he means specifically Jesus. That's his term for Jesus Christ, the Lord. He turned to Jesus Christ as his Savior, as the God-man who had come and suffered affliction in this life. And he also models his prayer on Jesus' prayer. If you remember, go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before Jesus, or just hours before Jesus was taken into custody and crucified, he went into the garden to pray. And what did he pray? Three times. Three times Jesus prayed to the Father, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Jesus Christ had a thorn in his side. That thorn in his side was the cross that was looming out in front of him. Not only, and I've mentioned before, and I know you all are aware, it was not only the physical pain of that crucifixion that Jesus was looking at, and he knew that that was coming. It was the spiritual pain. It was the fact that the sins of the world were going to be heaped upon his shoulders, that he was going to be separated for a time from his Father as the earth got dark. All of those things were looming ahead of him, and it was a thorn in his side. And he took it to the Lord, and he prayed. Three times Jesus prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, Father, remove this thorn from my side. Remove this affliction from me. Remove this thing from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Now, we know what the answer was. The answer was, no, there's not another way. There's not another way. And Jesus did go to that cross, and he suffered that death. We know that. Paul uses that as his model when he goes to pray. He says he prayed three times to the Lord to remove this thorn from his side. Now, that might bring us to the question of, well, was his prayer answered? Now, we have a lot of, we get all twisted up on this prayer thing sometimes, because we look and, if you go over, I believe it's in John 14:14, Jesus said, "And if you ask of me anything, I will give it to you." Well, that seems pretty definite, doesn't it? Seems pretty definite. If you ask me anything, I will give it to you. And that's true. But I want us to understand it's only true in context. Paul asked three times to the Lord, Take this thorn from my side. Take this affliction from me. But Jesus didn't do it. So is John wrong in John 4:14? Or it was actually Jesus' words. John's just recorded. Was Jesus lying when he said, "Ask anything of me and I'll give it to you"? No. No, he wasn't. See, because we got to take that, and then we've got to look what John wrote in 1 John over 1 John 5:14. He says, "Now, if you ask anything according to his will, it shall be given unto you." Oh, so now there's a little bit. See, because we got the flesh involved. See, Jesus, when he was speaking in John 14:14, the assumption is that we're praying in the Spirit, and we're praying not of carnal things, and we've separated our spiritual man from the fleshly man. And if the spiritual man asks of anything of me, God will give it. And that's true. But now, and over in 1 John, he comes down to the reality. He said, "Now, well, sometimes we don't ask according to his will. Sometimes we ask and it's not according to his will." So he said, "But now if you ask anything according to his will, it will be given to you. So not everything that we want is going to be given to us. That's what Paul is about to find out. Because again, let's even take this a step further. Let's go over to James. James in 4 and 2 says, "You have not because you ask not." He said, "And when you do ask, you ask amiss." Now I'm going to submit to you that Paul had not because he was asking not, and what he was asking was amiss. And Paul realized that when he's telling the story here, he's recounting it 14 years later, he understands that. See, Paul was praying, "Lord, take this affliction away." And that seems like a good prayer. I want to tell you that he wasn't setting his sights high enough. He had not what he really needed because he was asking for the wrong thing. He was asking to lift the affliction rather than to sanctify its presence. See, that's a much greater thing, isn't it? He said, "Lord, just take this affliction away from me. Take this thorn from my side." What he really should have been asking, and what's an even greater blessing, is, "Lord, sanctify the presence of this affliction in my life." See, because we think, and Paul was thinking there when he first went to the Lord those three times. You see, how do we give people comfort? You know, we try to remove the source of their physical discomfort, don't we? We come in, sick person, we bring them, "Can I get you anything? Prop your feet up here. Let me get you some chicken soup. Let me fluff your pillow. Let me, here, get a blanket, put that over you," right? When we see someone in affliction, we want to remove the source of that affliction. But, you know, there's another way. Think of it as a burden to bear. If you've got a burden to bear that's crushing down and it's just too much weight, there's two ways to go about fixing the problem. Either to take the weight off, take the burden away, or to add strength. Or to add strength. You know, Jesus, when he was so weak in the flesh, and he was a man, remember, the Spirit was willing. When he was so weak in the flesh that he couldn't carry the cross, the cross wasn't taken off of his shoulders. Strength was added. Strength was added in the form of what was his name? I forget. Sorry. I have to go back. It's escaped me who it was, but you remember? They pulled him out of the crowd to help. To help. God does not take the burden of life off of our shoulders necessarily. He doesn't necessarily take away the affliction. But what he will do is sanctify it. What he will do is give strength. Strength to bear the affliction. And I want us to see, if we can see anything as we go through this lesson, what I want us to see is that's better. That is better than even removing the affliction. That's what Paul was trying to highlight here. That's why he says later, and we're going to get to that, that I glory in my weakness. No longer do I ask God, take away the weakness. I say, God, I'm thankful for the weakness that I have. Can we get there? Oh, I want to get there. I want to get there where I'm not just bearing the weakness that the Lord, that I have, but I'm thankful for it. That's what I'm talking about of sanctifying it. See, Paul initially was asking, take away the thorn in the flesh. And God said, oh no, you're asking too little. I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to sanctify the presence of that thorn. I'm going to show you just how glorious this affliction is for both me and you. And so, let us see the answer. The answer that was given, it's in red in my Bible, the words of Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was the answer. The answer to Paul was, this affliction that you have, this thorn in the flesh, I'm not going to take it away. And it doesn't sound like he answered exactly why at the time. It was over the next 14 years that Paul fully came to understand why it was not taken away. And he tells us when he says, I received it initially so that I would not become proud. And he come to understand that. But God didn't lay that all out for him. He didn't say, well, now Paul, I'm going to leave this affliction because A, B, C, and D. Here's my plan laid out for you so you can see. God doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't lay out the plan so that we can see all the way down the road. But what he did say is, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, don't worry about the affliction. It's there. Trust me, and that my grace is sufficient. So I want to look at this, of what we can take away from this, what we need to understand. First of all, just as that says there in verse 9, grace is all sufficient. Grace is all sufficient. That's what Paul is being taught here, and that's what he's trying to pass on to us. I want to look at that sentence in kind of four different ways, just how we might read it and stress the words in it a little bit differently. Now, grace is unmerited favor. It's love. Favor and love. Now, if we just read it that way, my love and my favor is sufficient for thee. Oh, should that not comfort us? Whatever my affliction is, when I take it to the Lord and say, Lord, can you remove this thorn from my side? When He says, son, my love is sufficient for you. My love, my favor on your life. Does not God shed His favor upon the lives of His saints? Regardless of what thorns you might have in your side, and Paul had this one, and he had many other afflictions and bad things that might have happened to him in life, but he could always look and say, oh, has the Lord not favored me? And I can say that. I can look back and I can say, has the Lord not favored me? Has He not poured out His love upon me? And if you're saved here today, I know, because God is the same. That you can look back and say, oh, has God not favored me? Even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of whatever it might be, has God not favored me? He saved you, didn't He? He's brought you into His family. Is that not sufficient? Is that not sufficient to offset this affliction, whatever it might be, this thorn in your side, whatever it might be? And again, I'm talking about real things. I understand these are real things. I understand people suffer from afflicting diseases, maybe like Paul, maybe, or what it could have been, you know, some eyesight, blindness, deafness, being crippled, having a terminal diseases even. Those things are real. I understand that. God understands that. And that's what Paul is saying. This was a real thing that really affected me. And if I didn't have it, I could have been, I think, a more able messenger for God, a more able minister. But we're going to see how that ultimately, that's not the case. Ultimately, the affliction is what made him a great instrument for God. And that's what I want us to see. Is not His love and favor enough? Is it not sufficient? That's the main message. That's if we read it just the way that it seems to be, my grace, the grace that I give unto you every day, the love and the favor that I pour out upon you each and every day, that is sufficient. It's enough. It's enough to overcome if we'll just come day by day to get it. But let's look at it if we put the stress on the first. Let's say, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Is not Jesus Christ the recipient of all of the love and favor of the Father? Didn't He not say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Has not Jesus, because of His obedience even unto death, been raised to the right hand and all things have been put under His feet, the Scripture tells us. God loves His Son more than anything, and He has poured out all the love and the favor upon Jesus Christ. And it's as if Jesus is saying to Paul, it's as if He says to us, my grace, the favor and love that I have from the Father is sufficient to cover you. The picture I have, and I read the commentator, I believe, that was talking about this. Jesus is the head of His church, isn't He? We're members in particular. Jesus is the head, we're members of the body. Paul gives us that imagery, doesn't he? Think back there to the Old Testament. when Aaron was anointed the high priest, you know what they did? Moses came out and he took that oil, and it represented the Holy Spirit. And it said that he poured that oil upon Aaron's head, and it flowed down his head and down his beard and all the way down to the bottom of his garments. There was no part of his body. It was poured on his head, but there was no part of his body that didn't receive an anointing of that Holy Spirit, that oil. And when Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. I have received all the love. Did he not have the Spirit without measure, the Bible tells us? Sure he did. In him, the scripture says, is all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily. All of God's love and favor concentrated in Jesus Christ, poured over the head of Jesus Christ. And it's going to run down to you and I. How could we think that we would be part of Jesus Christ, grafted into the family of God, brought into His church, members in particular, and that the love and favor which is shown to Jesus Christ is not going to run down on us? Was God's love and favor not sufficient for Jesus Christ? Sure it was. Again, Paul, think of the model. Paul had this in mind. He understood this. How that Jesus had gone and prayed 3 times. And God didn't take away that which was set before him, but God's love and favor was sufficient for Jesus Christ. He got through it. Even when he was on the cross, I believe he was concerned. Not that his spirit would break, but he knew that this body had limitations. And he had been beaten almost to death by that Roman scourging. He was so weak that somebody else had to help him carry the cross. And I believe that Jesus Christ understood, yes, my spirit is strong, but this flesh has a literal breaking point. Will the flesh hold out long enough for the job to be done? And by the grace of God, it did. And if that grace, that love, and that favor is upon Jesus Christ, is it not upon each and every one of us? Is it not upon us to be sufficient for whatever our affliction might be in this life? He said, my grace is sufficient. Is this present tense? You know, we've got problems in the present tense, don't we, folks? And this is, you know, as we go down the road as Christians and as followers of God, we have bumps along the way. And God gets us through them, doesn't he? See, the thing about what's happened in the past, it's just like in your car, you got a little sign on your mirror. It says, objects may appear smaller than they really are. Everything looks smaller in the rearview mirror. All the times that God helped us in the past, we look in that rearview mirror and said, yeah, but those were little things. I mean, this thing right now is big. Isn't that how we think? We got whatever this affliction is today, we look in that rearview mirror and say, well, God got me through this. He got me through this. I mean, He saved me. Was that not a great affliction when you felt the fires of hell burning at your feet and you knew that you were condemned to a devil's hell, that if you died this very moment, you would lift up your eyes with the rich man in torment, and yet God's grace was sufficient for that when He saved you, wasn't it? See, we see those things in the rearview mirror. Maybe there's afflictions of life that God has brought you through, and you see those in the rearview mirror. But see, they look small in the rearview mirror. We tend to forget how big they were at the time. They look small. And then this thing that's happening now, it seems insurmountable. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Not only was it sufficient for those things, not only is it going to be sufficient for things tomorrow, even the things in the future, sometimes we think, oh yes, God's going to get me through those things. But what about now? See, the affliction is now. That's what Paul was dealing with, an affliction now. That thorn in his side was now. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient right now, today. Whatever the affliction that you might be suffering in body, in mind, and in spirit, Jesus' grace is sufficient now. It's sufficient now. I believe that was an important message that Jesus was getting across to Paul. And finally, we could put the stress at the beginning and the end. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. This is the picture. I read Charles Spurgeon used these pictures, so I'll give him credit. But I think it's a pretty good picture. How big is Jesus Christ? How big is the reservoir of grace that God has? It's as if the little fish were afraid of drinking the ocean dry. Is the fish going to drink the ocean dry? Of course not. Is a man standing up on top of a mountain, breathing in the air, concerned, well, what if I breathe in all the air that there is? Well, of course he's not. There's enough air, more than sufficient for your needs. Is not Jesus Christ's grace, is not the reservoir of grace that God has sufficient for my tiny, tiny little needs? Because in the grand scheme of things, my affliction, no matter how big it is to me, and your affliction, no matter how big it is to you, and I'm not dismissing, our afflictions are real. Paul's thorn was real. Your thorn is real. But in the grand scheme of all the thorns and all the sides of all the people and all the world, yours is small and so is mine, but God is so big. How is it possible that His grace would not be sufficient for my tiny, tiny insignificant little needs? You know, I've heard it said that if we all got in a circle, if everybody in the world got in a circle, and we took our biggest problem and threw it into the center, and we saw everybody else's, we'd take our own back. I think that's probably true in a lot of ways. That's what I mean by our problem is big. I don't want to dismiss this, and Paul was not dismissing the real afflictions of life, and I hope you don't. I'm not trying to downplay those things. But in the grand scheme, we're just one person, and our affliction, no matter how great, is just very, very tiny compared to all the afflictions in all the world. And God's grace is sufficient. It's as if the Lord were saying, as we take this thing to Him, and it looms so big in front of us, and it's so massive, and that, Lord, how am I going to... Lord, you just have to take this affliction away. There's no other way to be dealt with. This thorn in my side is so great that Jesus is saying, my grace, as infinite as it is, it's sufficient for you. Shouldn't that wipe away all of our unbelief? Shouldn't that wipe away all of our wavering faith? His reservoir is so big. It's like the granaries in Egypt after the 7 years of plenty. And Joseph laid up at 20% every year, 20% every year. And at the end of that 7 years, the granaries were overflowing. It was sufficient. It was sufficient for the needs. And so is God's grace sufficient for our needs, no matter how great that they are. That's the message that's being given here to Paul by Jesus, and that He wants to bring forth to us. Second point I want to make on that is strength perfected. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Jesus said His strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, the first thing is, and I preached on this a little bit last week, and I won't rehash all that, but Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering, wasn't He? We talked about that last week. He was made perfect, complete, fit for the job that He had to do through His suffering. And now His strength is continued to make complete, to be made complete in our weakness. God's strength is revealed in our weakness. Our weakness, our thorn in our side, whatever it might be, and that's really what it was for Paul, whatever it was some type of fleshly weakness. It's in those things that God's strength is made perfect, shown to be complete. Not that it's not already perfect in the, you know, it is, but we've talked about, it means complete, fit for the job. Do we not see the greatness of God when we see a brother or sister that we know is greatly afflicted in some way, but they are able and willing and joyfully serving the Lord. They give comfort even to others who seem to be probably less afflicted. They just suffer the afflictions of life, and it just, I think for us, an example that we would know here is Sister Georgia. Every time that I would see her come in to church, I was encouraged because, you know, she's 96 years old, can't hardly see, in her walker, but she was coming to church every Sunday. Why? Because she loved the Lord. Her afflictions in life were real, were they not? But she was coming to church every Sunday. Never heard her complain once. Never heard her ask prayer for herself. She'd ask prayer for her grandchildren that were lost. She'd ask prayer for, but she never asked a prayer. Not that there's anything wrong with asking prayer for yourself, but she never asked prayer for her own personal, you know, afflictions. Always for the soul of someone else. Is not God glorified in that? Is not the strength of God made manifest in that? Because we look at someone and we know that that's not a person. That's not Sister George's strength. That's God's strength in her. And there's other examples that I know that you have seen throughout your life of someone who we see the grace of God resting on. And even in their affliction, we can see God's strength manifested. I was privileged one year at the minister school. There was a young man that gave a devotional, and he suffered from a pretty serious physical affliction. I can't remember what the name of it was. I mean, he's like, it was in his early 20s. This was several years ago. He gave the first devotion at the first day of minister school, and he was very early 20s. He couldn't hardly stand. He had trouble talking and formulating his words because this muscle disease that he had, and he like would sway because he couldn't have it. His balance wasn't good, and he was just physically. He was very frail, and you could see that. And he couldn't speak clearly very well. It was hard to understand him, and his speech was drawn out. And he gave a 15-minute devotional. And I mean, there was not a dry eye in the house. 120 preachers in there, and we were all bawling. Why? Because God's strength was made manifest in his weakness. As we saw him standing for the Lord and the great struggle physically that he had, giving glory to God and seeing the power of God upon him, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. And I want to say, it set the tone. That whole minister school was just God. I mean, it was it seemed like every sermon of every day for that 3 days, it was just, it was powerful. But it all started with that of a young man that was in great affliction, but it manifested the strength of God. It manifested the strength of God. And so God's strength is made manifest to the world, to others, in our weakness. But maybe even more important on a personal level, His power, His strength is made manifest to us. We know God's powerful, don't we? But knowing it here and knowing it here are two different things. When we know that we don't have any strength, when we know that we're laying flat on our face, the way that Paul knew that thorn in his side was a hindrance to him. This thorn in my side, whatever it was, is hindering my ministry. But yet when he saw things flourish in spite of it, he knew it was the power of God. See, the power of God is the strength of God is made manifest not only to the world, to others, but it's made manifest to us. That's how God shows us just how strong He is. When we know we're down and out, and we know we don't have any strength of our own, and we have whatever this affliction is, but it's able to be overcome. How? We know it's not us. It's the strength of God. His strength is made manifest to us. His strength is made perfect. I mentioned perfect it can also mean to achieve its purpose. Made for something to achieve its purpose is when it's made perfect. God wants to reveal to us our total weakness, Our total inability. I mean, that's what you've got to do when you get saved, isn't it? It's not until you get down as low as you can get, you realize you've got no ability to save yourself, no ability to reform yourself, no ability to put away sin, that you are completely and irredeemably lost and blackened by sin, and then you cry out to Jesus Christ. It's in that moment of total weakness and surrender that we find salvation. And God wants us to stay there our whole Christian walk, realizing that we are weak. We never get any stronger than that. We never get any stronger. Paul says in another place, if I've done anything, it's not the strength that's in me, it's the strength of Christ Jesus in me. As long as we think we have one iota of strength in ourselves, the full strength of God cannot be manifested in us. And so sometimes those afflictions of life, God allows them to come and allows them to persist so that to bring us to that point of recognizing that we have no strength in ourselves. Now that's a hard thing because it goes against the flesh. It goes against human nature. We want to think we've got a little bit of strength. We've got a little something. I mean, Lord, I'm bringing a little something to the table, aren't I? No, we're not bringing anything to the table. And that's the hardest thing for any of us to recognize. Regardless of what God has called us to do in this life, we don't have anything to bring to the table. And it's only in our weakness, in our affliction, and when God lifts it up, that His strength is made manifest. Because if we've got any delusions of our strength left in us, then it's not His full, the fullness of His strength cannot be and will not be manifest in us. Finally, point on that, it magnifies God. And I think of, now I'm not a woodworker, but I love to see good, you know, I've tried my hand at it and I don't have the attention to detail. I don't have the patience, but I admire those that do. And Brother Cole and I know is a woodworker, and he'll understand this analogy, but you know, there's a lot of great, you know, high tech tools, right? It's I don't have the ability to make a fine piece of woodwork with all the high tech tools in the world, but there are people that can. They can make a beautiful piece of wood with a lot and use a lot of these high-tech tools. But what about somebody that can make a beautiful piece of wood with just hand tools? I like to watch videos of people that use the old hand tools and they, you know, cut everything by hand and plane by hand and do all these things and still have a beautiful piece at the end. Think, now that's a lot of skill. But now, God, He took one warped hammer and a rusty bent chisel and He made a masterpiece. See, a master that can make a masterful piece with broken and unfit tools. Now that's really a master, isn't it? And that's what God is. That's what God is. He took unfit and broken tools and made a master. When Jesus Christ came and walked on this earth, why didn't God convert 12 kings and emperors? Boy, if He'd have converted 12 kings and emperors and made them the apostles, we could have just spread Christianity real fast, didn't we? Couldn't we? But no, that wouldn't have manifested the strength of God. He converted tax collectors and fishermen and ignorant men from Galilee, the nobodies. And they took the gospel, and then it spread. And when it was over, nobody could say that it was by the hand of man. It was by the hand of God. And so He still uses weak vessels today, doesn't He? Because it magnifies God. Our afflictions, when God can still use us some way as weak and afflicted, and the thorns in our side, and all the broken tools that we are, He can still use us and get something done. It magnifies how great that He is, how much power He's got. Finally, the indwelling power. It says that and I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in me weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now that word rest literally means to tabernacle. To tabernacle is to pitch a tent. That's to pitch a tent, to set up a tabernacle. That's the word that He uses there. And I want you to think about that imagery. God the power of God like a tent that spreads over in the wilderness. And, you know, out there in the wilderness, there was sun. The heat of the sun and the elements. A tent was protection. God, the power of God. Paul says, I would rather suffer in my infirmities that the power of God would encompass me like a tabernacle, that He would pitch His tent over me and protect me with His strength. He said, if I had strength of my own, I'd be subject to the elements. I wouldn't have the protection of God dwelling upon me. And so, God, in our infirmities, Jesus Christ, His power rests upon us and cloaks us and gives us protection like that tent pitched over us. But also, He takes up residence inside of us, just like the Shekinah glory took up residence inside the tabernacle there in the wilderness. And if you remember that tabernacle on the outside, it was not much to look at. It was old, rough, beat up badger skins, it says, on the outside. Now on the inside was all the glory. That's where the gold was and the blue linen and all of those things. But on the outside, it didn't look like much. On the outside, it was just it's a beat up old tent. And that's what this body is. But when we're weak, the Lord takes up residence. He comes and dwells within us. That's when He really manifests Himself through us. If we want the power of Christ in our lives, it can only come through our weakness. That's why Paul, he gets down through all this. He says, so he started out, he said, to bring this back around to where he started, was you have challenged, there's those that are challenging my apostolic authority, and they would bring out his weaknesses, whatever they were. He wasn't a good speaker. He didn't give good arguments. Maybe he stuttered. Maybe he couldn't see. Whatever the physical problems were, some of them might be related to the thorn in his side, some of them weren't. But those were different reasons that people attacked his apostolic authority. He said, listen, I was taken up to the third heaven. I don't even know whether I was in my body or my soul. God showed me great things. He said, but I don't glory in that. He said, if I glory in anything, it's not the great things that God has shown me and what I know about Christ and about the way. He said, what I glory in is my weakness. He said, the very thing that you're attacking me on, my weaknesses, I glory in them. Why? Because God's strength is made. I don't care that I'm weak. Yes, I'm weak. But God's strength is made manifest in my weakness. And so I'll glory in it. I'll glory in that thorn in my side that is a. And He carried it with Him till the day He died. But God made Him understand it was for His good. It was for His good, and that God could be glorified greater through it. And His ministry was even better because of it. Contrary to the logic of men, His ministry was better because of it. And so, in the end, this is what I want us to understand. Let us, like Paul, be able to glory in our infirmities, whatever they are. And again, I know that we have, you all have, real thorns in your side, whether they're physical or spiritual or emotional, whatever they might be. And like Paul, perhaps you have prayed that God would take them away, and there's all some, maybe He will. But maybe His answer to you is going to be the same as it was to Paul, that my grace is sufficient. And if that's the case, I want us to be able to glory in those infirmities and understand that it is in those weaknesses that God's strength is made manifest in us. And I hope that we all desire for God's strength to be manifest in us. And it is through those weaknesses, as Paul shows us. So there is great strength, not our strength, but the strength of God in the weaknesses that we have in this flesh. I appreciate you listening. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.